If you have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We had the first 13 verses read for us as our New Testament reading. And our text for the message tonight is from verses 14 through 18, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And as you turn and as you follow along and as I read, we remember that this is God's holy and inerrant word. And the only basis for knowing about God and truth about ourselves, we need to know God's word. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" Pray that God will bless his word and that his Spirit will apply it deep into our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that that the words that we hear, that the words that we remember, will be the words that you want us to hear. And we ask that your Spirit will apply the truth of your word to us, so that the things that we are not, you will make us. The things that we have not, you will give us. The things that we need to know, you will teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it is 7:18 in the evening on Christmas Eve. And how many of you, after this service is over, still have other things to do before you go to bed tonight? Okay? Yeah, okay. Not getting into specifics about what those things are, but some of you will have to deal along the way with that terrible three-word phrase that every parent dreads on Christmas Eve. Some assembly required. Okay? Every year, Christmas begins in the stores a little bit earlier. And I'm not even talking about the Hallmark movies that start the Christmas movies in July. But with manger scenes and all the things that go along with that, some of you may have seen in the news this week the controversy again about where they can put a manger scene in Rehoboth, that they can put it in front of several different stores, but they can't put it at the bandstand at the end because that's owned by the city and you cannot do religious displays in city-owned property. For most people, Christmas is an amalgamation of shopping, decorations, baking, parties, trees, wrapping, presents, lights, Santa Claus, and oh yeah, baby in a manger. As long as you keep Jesus as the baby in the manger, he's safe. He's safe to sing about. He's safe even to talk about. As long as you keep him there and no further. Luke and Matthew have the familiar Christmas stories that we often read at this time, and we'll be reading Luke's account of the birth of Jesus in a few minutes. But John's gospel doesn't begin with the Christmas story. It begins in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It doesn't present the events of the first Christmas. It presents the meaning of the first Christmas. It doesn't focus on Jesus as a baby. It tells us that in the grand scheme of things, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it all matters. And that's more important to us tonight than any of the things that that you will have to go home to or have had to deal with before you came here. It is true that Jesus is the reason for the season, and it is God's word, as we look at it together, that tells us why. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, first of all, tells us who Jesus is. Back in verse 1, we're told that he is the Word, or the Logos. That was a term that was very familiar to people in Greek philosophy, since the New Testament was written in Greek. But he was even more familiar to the Jewish audience that most of the Gospel of John was written to. They understood what the Word meant. They understood that the Word of God was the Scripture, and that that was an expression of who God is and what God expects of us. We're told that Jesus is the Word. We're told, secondly, in the early verses, that Jesus was with God and is God. And if you want to have a little mental exercise to try to wrap your hands or wrap your mind around that, how he can both be with God and God at the same time. These are verses that speak to us of the mystery of the Trinity. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is with God because he is with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is God as the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. We're told in verse 18 here that he is the unique, or the only begotten, or the one and only God, at the Father's side, in the bosom of the Father. It's interesting sometimes to see fathers and sons together, particularly when the sons are younger, before they think this is not cool. But sons like to imitate their fathers. And a lot of times you can watch a son, and you can watch the father, and the son has very close eyes on the father because he wants to do exactly what his dad is doing. Now, it's a sad thing when the sons grow a little bit older and they don't think that's cool anymore, but that is a very nice part of early childhood. But what we have here is not one who was close to the father for the first few years of his life. We have one who was in the very closest relationship to the Father for all of eternity. And so, if a young son will reflect the behavior and sometimes the appearance of his father, the eternal son reflects the behavior, the character, the appearance of his father as well. We're told, thirdly, that Jesus is the light. In the passage from Genesis 1, we're told that God created light and used that to divide the day from the night. We're told here that in Jesus, in the Word, was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll see a little bit more about the light when we read a little bit later. It is very appropriate, then, to have Christmas lights. I'm glad we live at a time when it is safe to light your Christmas tree and to light the outside of your home. A little over a century ago, it was probably not quite as safe as that. It's very appropriate to have Christmas lights because Jesus is the light. He called himself later the light of the world. And what does light do? Light reveals things as they really are. You all know that. If you have to get up in the middle of the night and go to the kitchen to get water or go to the bathroom, you turn a light on. And your toes will make sure you turn a light on. The light reveals things. The light reveals things as they really are. Now, those are situations where we want to have things revealed as they really are. Scripture tells us that in our dealings with others and in our relationship before God, before we come to him, we don't like to have things revealed as they really are, because they show us ourselves as we really are. They show us each other as we really are. And they make it clear that God sees us as we really are. But Jesus is the light who reveals things as they are. The light also gives us direction for the way we need to go. Again, if you have to go from one part of the house to another, or you have to go outside at night, you need to make sure that you have some sort of a light with you. My life is often ruled at home by a little four-legged beast that we will have had for about 8 years next month. And when she wants to go out for a walk at night, we don't take a vote. I'm always outvoted. But when it's after dark, I always take a flashlight. She may be able to see where we're going. I need the flashlight. The light reveals the direction that we need to go. The light reveals what the choices are before us. We're told also about Jesus that he is the one who possesses glory. Verse 14, glory that only the Son could have. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what is glory? Glory is the demonstration or the manifestation of all the greatness and majesty of God. When you see Jesus in all of his greatness and grandeur, you see him in his glory. And you see him in the same glory that he has shared with the Father. And finally, about Jesus himself, we're told that he is one who became human. That's a key. He didn't come into existence as a human and then later either be possessed by God or become God or earn God. We are told that he was eternally existent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But at a particular point in time, he became human. He took on a human nature. He took on a human body. And he has continued to keep that even after the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus, in that sense, as well as in many others, is unlike anyone else who has ever lived or whoever will live. We will gain eternal life if we have saving faith in him. He has always had eternal life. This is who the baby in the manger was. This is who the baby in the manger is. Secondly, John tells us in our verses what Jesus came to do. In verse 14, it says that he dwelt among us, or he lived among us. In the New American Standard, it says that in the footnote that he tabernacled among us. And that word that's translated tabernacled is the same word that talks about the tabernacle in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. To live temporarily. Now, the Jews that John was writing to knew what a tabernacle was. It was how God came to them in the wilderness. And once they got into the Promised Land, it was how he continued to come to them until the temple was built. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we live in earthly tents or tabernacles that will one day pass, and for those of us who are in Christ, they will be replaced by a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Tents or tabernacles are temporary things. But John's point here is that just as God came among the people in the wilderness, God came among his people in the person of Jesus to be with us, to know that we are important to him, to let us know who he is and what he's like. Because the second reason that he came, according to John 1, was to reveal God, to show God to us. John Piper says that God is invisible. We only know truly about him as he reveals himself to us. The whole history of man is to try to create gods in our image. And so people create gods that are either angry or benevolent. They create gods that are very fallible. They create gods that are remote. They create gods that are capricious. Or sometimes they create gods that will accept and forgive anything. Now, if God is your invention, and that's all God is, it's fine to create God any way you want. But if God is real, we need to know who God really is. And you wouldn't get away with anybody else living today deciding that you know what the person is like and creating them in your mind the way you want them to be. Because if you meet them, they may not be the way you think they are. When we meet God, we need to know what he is really like. The best way to reveal God is the miracle of God becoming human. Some people have said, as great a miracle as the resurrection was, as great a miracle as the ascension of Jesus into heaven was, perhaps the greatest miracle of all was God becoming human. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. So John tells us who he is, and John tells us what he came to do. And finally, John tells us what he came to bring to us. The idea of him being a gift, we're used to. We give Christmas gifts. We receive Christmas gifts. We know about the passage that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But Jesus, according to John 1, brought gifts as well. He brought grace and truth. We're told in verse 14 that he is full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, we're told that it is grace and truth that came through him. So, because he is full of grace and truth, the grace and truth that he brings is in ample supply. He is the infinite God, so he has the infinite capacity to bring those things to us. In fact, it is interesting to me, in my study of the original Greek for this passage, there in verse 17, where it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, you would expect that the Greek word that is translated came would be a plural verb, grace and truth. It is instead a singular verb, because grace and truth are together. In John's eyes, grace and truth are so much together, you can't have one without the other. Jesus, who brings one, also brings the other. Truth is the accurate picture of reality. No fake news, no imagination. It shows us accurately who God is in his holiness, in his power, in his sovereignty. Jesus said, in fact, he not only brings the truth, he is the truth. And we need to be united to him to really know and understand truth and really know and understand reality. When we come to the end of this life, we're told, it is not the end. Truly, we are told that there is more after this life. And for those of you that, and I know there are a number of you here today who have just experienced funeral services within the last couple of days, and I'm sure all of you have known them, it is a reminder that this life is not all that there is, and the importance of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ for what happens next. But not only with truth, also with grace. Grace is blessing. It is favor. It is God's forgiveness that we don't deserve. John Piper again said, God came not just to show us grace, but to give us grace. And we must receive it. God doesn't just want to stock your head with knowledge about his truth and grace. He wants you to receive it and experience it. This Christmas, he wants to give you personally a foundation of truth and reality to stand on so you won't cave in under stress. This Christmas, he wants to treat you with grace, to forgive all your sins, all of them, to take away all your guilt, to make your conscience clean, to help you with your problems, to give you strength for each day, to fill you with hope and joy and peace. That's what the meaning of grace is. And that's why he pitched his tent or built his tabernacle here among us. We need grace because we are sinners. We need truth because we need to know who God truly is. Scripture tells us at the right time, while we were still weak and helpless, Christ died for us. It says that one will scarcely die even for a righteous person, although for a really good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he came, to reveal God to us, to make it possible for us to know God through him, to know that we can be with him for all eternity. Now, as nice as it is to have presents and parties and decorations, that's the best news that there is. And I pray that if you're not sure about your relationship with God through Jesus, you'll become sure before we leave tonight. We're going to be singing some more carols in a moment. We'll be lighting candles and singing. But if you're not sure or you know that you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, then I urge you to talk to me or talk to one of our elders before you leave. To get that gift given to you would be the best Christmas gift anybody could ever receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has revealed God to us. He's told us what God is like, how much God loves us, how much we need him, how much we need you. Oh Lord, help us not to rely upon anything good in ourselves or hoping to get by someday, but that we would see Jesus not just as a baby in a manger, but as the Lord of heaven and earth and the only way to a relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke tells us the Christmas story, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.